As I begin this evening, I just want to thank the elders of this congregation for the opportunity extended to me to speak to you one more time before Sue and I head west. Thank you, Rome, for giving up the pulpit this evening. Somebody asked me if I brought an A-game with me. I said, man, all my books are in Missouri. All I've got is the Bible. So maybe I did bring an A-game. I don't know. I want to thank Mike for those kind remarks, and I certainly feel exactly as he does. I'm trying to give you a little heads up as to what our immediate plans are. We close on the sale of this home that we're in now in Avon on Tuesday, about 2:30 in the afternoon, and movers are to be at our house on Friday morning to load us up, and Sue and I then will be heading out to Missouri on Saturday. I'm supposed to have going with us to help us on Saturday, Seth, my grandson, and Levi, my grandson, and my two adopted grandsons right down here, Omar and Cachet. So if you see them on Sunday, you know they did not go with me. So you get on to them about that. I want to tell you, my heart is right here. I love you people. I love this congregation. I've spent 18 years of my life here trying my very best to serve God. And as Sue and I leave and embark upon a new venture and a new chapter in our lives, it's not going to be detrimental to this congregation. It is not. No one person or one family is critical for the life of a local church. You read Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and you find that Jesus walks among His lampstands. And those are His churches. And so long as you have Christ among you, it matters very little whether Sue and J.R. are here or anyone else for that matter. So live in such a way and serve in such a way that Christ never removes the lampstand of this congregation. That being the case, you will be tremendously blessed in the future. Somebody asked me what I was going to say in my last lesson. I'm not going to preach a farewell sermon. I'm going to go out like I came in, preaching without PowerPoint. And I can do that, believe it or not. And so I just want to borrow some things that are contained in the book of Ezekiel. And these are some of the things that Mike and Jerome taught in the class on Ezekiel that we just had in this last quarter. And I want to focus in on chapter 24 of the book of Ezekiel as my text this evening. And I think we'd all have to say as we began looking at these verses, looking at this chapter, that there are days that are always going to be burned into our memory. Things that happened on a certain day and a certain time that we shall never forget. For example, I'm sure that those of us who were alive at the time of 9/11, when the World Trade Centers were struck in New York, we know exactly where we were at that time. Some of us know where we were when the space shuttle exploded. We know where we were when events such as Princess Diana dying. We those things happen and we sort of know where we were because these dates are embedded in our mind in such a way that there's nothing going to remove these from our mind or our hearts. I remember, and you think, man, I'm really talking ancient history here, but I can remember April 23rd, 1959. I was a 12-year-old boy getting ready for school, and I heard the telephone ring, and then I heard my mother scream and collapse on the kitchen floor. She had just received word that her father had suddenly died, my granddad. I never will forget that. I never will forget coming home one afternoon, coming through the backyard neighbor's yard to climb our fence and get into our yard. And the neighbor lady hollered out the window and said, and this was November 22nd, 1963, the president has just been shot. These things I remember. And this is, and all of us, I think, can express the same thing. There are events that have happened in our lives that we clearly remember where we were. The 24th chapter of the book of Ezekiel begins this way again. In the ninth year, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, write down the name of that day, this very day. What God is telling Ezekiel is there's something going to happen, or there's something happening today that I want you to remember. I want you to remember this day. Well, why is that? Well, verse 2 continues. The day the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem, this very day. Now, Ezekiel, you mark it down, because this is the day that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, began his siege upon Jerusalem. You see, for nearly 200 years, God had warned these people over and over again that their beloved city, Jerusalem, and their beloved temple would be destroyed, and now it had begun. He says, mark it down on your calendar. This is the day. And I don't want you to forget this day. This is the day that I've been telling you that's going to happen for the last 200 years. And by the way, Ezekiel had been preaching that message to these exiles for more than 3 years, warning them that this day was going to happen. It's going to come. And this was going to be a day of overwhelming sorrow and grief for the captives who were in Babylonia at this time. The people, the people that were in exile had put their hope in the existence of Jerusalem. While they were over here in exile, they knew that Jerusalem still stood. And they knew that the temple was still there. And so they felt that as long as Jerusalem existed, and as long as the temple was there, everything was going to be all right. Everything would be well. It didn't matter that Ezekiel had warned them that Jerusalem would fall. It didn't matter that he warned them that Jerusalem would be destroyed, because they did not take him serious. His message was not a popular message. And the people were not going to listen to him because they were rebels. They didn't want to hear this. Jerusalem is okay. Yeah, we're over here, but we're going to be going home pretty soon. Yeah, we're over here, but the temple still stands. But now God says, Ezekiel, mark down this day on your calendar. And you have the people in Babylonia to mark down this day on their calendar, because the day has come that I'm going to see that the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. And you know what? The people were going to be grief-stricken. And when that happened, you know what? The people would forever remember the 9th year in the 10th month on the 10th day of the month. They would remember that. And you know what? In 2019, we are still remembering. But I'm going to tell you something. I doubt very seriously that Ezekiel would have needed to mark that day on his calendar. I doubt very seriously that Ezekiel would have a hard time remembering that day. Because in addition to being the day that Nebuchadnezzar began his final siege upon Jerusalem, it was the day that Ezekiel's wife died. Mark it down. I know. Ezekiel said, I know what day this is. May I read again the verses that Charles read very appropriately just a few moments ago. In the beginning at verse 15 of Ezekiel chapter 24, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, now it came to him on the 10th month of the 10th day of the month. He knew what day this was. He said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrows. You know, I think a lot of times, and this is sad, but I think a lot of times when we look at the prophets of God in the Old Testament, Ezekiel in particular, I don't know why, Ezekiel. You know, sometimes we think about Ezekiel and just the name sounds harsh perhaps to us. And we just think that these men were harsh and bitter old men, and they just joyed in putting people down, and they had no emotion and no feelings. That's not the case. That is so unfortunate, because it's not true. As Mike and Jerome taught us in our study on Ezekiel, so many times throughout the book, throughout the book of Ezekiel, We see the emotion of Ezekiel, and we see the tenderness of Ezekiel, and we see the compassion of Ezekiel. Back in chapter 3, when word reached him, he grieved, the Bible said, and was astonished at that news. He was not an emotionalist man. He was not a man without feeling or without compassion. In chapter 11 and verse 13, he cried out with a loud voice. His heart was into this. I kind of think he would have been like those in Psalm 137 and verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. This would have been Ezekiel. He was a man like each of us. A man with passion and a man with feelings and a man with concern. And now on this very day that Nebuchadnezzar begins to destroy Jerusalem and begins to destroy the temple, an unspeakable personal tragedy struck Ezekiel. And his wife died. Now notice the Bible said she is referred to as the desire of his eyes. I want to tell you, don't read into that anything other than the idea that she was the object of his affection. She was the desire of his eyes. She was his beloved. Not only did he love her dearly, and I'm sure that he did, she would have been probably in his circle the only source of encouragement to him. After all, most of the people despised him for his message. Most of the people just wished that he would go away. But you know what? At the end of the day, he could come home and there was the object of his affection. There was his wife, and she would have always been there to comfort him. And she would have always been there to console him. And she would have always been there to encourage him. But now, on this day that God said, mark down on your calendar, God said, his wife is going to die. One day she died. And you know what? There was no lingering sickness. There was no lying in a sick bed for days. There was no calling in a hospice. She just died with one stroke. Now, I tell you what, I think all of us would agree that Ezekiel probably felt like every other man, or woman for that matter, who loses a devoted companion. I just wonder, we don't have to. But just think about the emotion that would have been welled up in his heart. The one who encouraged him, his beloved, the one who was the desire of his eye, the object of his affection, has now died. But you know what? He was not allowed to cry. He was not allowed to lament. He was not allowed to grieve for his wife. Sigh in silence, God said in verse 17. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head. Put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrows. Cry in private, Ezekiel. Don't make any public display of mourning. Do not act as the mourners do. And you know what? That's exactly what he did. He said in verse 18, so I spoke to the people in the morning. And at evening, my wife died. And the next morning, I did as I was commanded. He did exactly what he was told to do. You know, I didn't know this passage existed. Back early in my young Christian life, Sue and I had not been Christians too long, and a beloved member of the congregation where we were a part died suddenly. And on Wednesday night, he was, at that time, you remained in the funeral home for a couple of days before the funeral. And on Wednesday night, his remains were in the funeral home down the street from the church building where we worshiped. Sue and I came into the church building that night for Bible study. And sitting back about where Lance is sitting in this assembly tonight, said his wife. I didn't understand, how in the world can someone do what this sister in Christ did? while her husband was lying at the funeral home. And I look at that and I think, you know, that is an amazing thing. But then I look at what Ezekiel was told to do. Ezekiel, don't even shed a tear for your wife. I want you to just keep preaching. Keep preaching to these people. Even though this is the very day that your wife has died. Don't stop doing what you are told to do. And Ezekiel said, and I did as I was commanded. And then, you know, the people was astounded too. Because the people said to him in verse 19, will you not tell us what these things signify to us? Why do you behave so? Why are you acting this way? And in the next few verses, he begins to explain to them why this is going on. And you know what's happening is, God is telling him, I want you to share in the grief of this people. They are losing their beloved. They are losing the object of their affection. They are losing that on which they have depended. They're losing the temple. And they're losing the city of Jerusalem. And God is wanting him to be able to relate with those people. God used the death of his wife as an illustration for the people of Israel. You see, through the death of his wife, Ezekiel could identify with the exiles. When God's judgment came upon Jerusalem. You know, God does this. Are you familiar with the book of Hosea? God was wanting to show the prophet who was preaching against the adultery or the idolatry that God considered to be adultery. And you know how God wanted Hosea to be able to relate to the people? Marry a woman of harlotry and you will understand how I feel. You want to know how these people feel, Ezekiel? This day I'll take your wife with one stroke. And you know what? Sometimes we struggle with that. But you know, the reality is, my friends, that when the message that finally came to the people, when the fall of the city was there, you know, it wasn't an Ezekiel versus them. That's not what it was. It was when that happened, he was one with the people in their loss. He wasn't just going to stand before the people and say, you know, I told you, didn't I tell you? He wasn't going to stand before the people and say, I warned you, but you didn't listen. Because now he could speak to them out of his pain. He could speak to them out of his grief. He knew what they were going through. Yeah, he grieved, but he was not allowed to express it. And you know what? Here's the thing. He only had God to depend upon. That's all that he had at this time. His wife was gone. The object of his affection was gone. His source of encouragement was gone. Their city was gone. Their temple was being destroyed. And you know what? They were one in this. They were losing the object of their affection. And you know, when this happened, he didn't stop his preaching. When the city fell, or when his wife died. At evening, my wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded. You see, like the sister that I was telling you about a little earlier, and like Ezekiel, and like so many others, great men and women of God never, ever quit in the face of grief or adversity. They don't do it. I do as I'm commanded to do, no matter what has taken place in my life. No matter how hurt I am, no matter the grief that I feel, I'm not going to quit serving God. I will do as God commanded me to do. I think of Job. Job lost his 10 children. He lost his health. He had financial ruin. He fell to the ground and worshiped, Job 1:20-21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he did not sin in all of this. And Job had no one to help him. Job had no one to encourage him. During his time of grief. His wife? You know what she said? She said, well, just curse God and die. And I think involved in that may have been a suggestion to just, hey, just commit suicide and be done with it. Just curse God and die. He said, woman, you're foolish. He lost the understanding of his friends. His friends came, and what did he refer to them in Job 16 and verse 1? He referred to them as miserable comforters. And you know what they were doing? They were kicking him while he was down. They were hitting him where he hurt. And they were sticking the knife in his back and twisting it. And yet Job had to suffer. And he suffered like Ezekiel alone. Ezekiel had no one to offer him any comfort. His wife, his companion, his delight was taken from him. And now he had only God. Do you see where I'm going with this? He had only God. Was Ezekiel in emotional pain? You betcha he was. Was he heartbroken? Yes. But he wasn't allowed to publicly demonstrate that. You know, sometimes we do. Sometimes we demonstrate it by complaining. Why did God let this happen to me? Sometimes we demonstrate it by lamenting. Sometimes we just demonstrate it by feeling sorry for ourselves. Why me? What have I ever done to deserve this? If you look at the text, yeah, he wept, he mourned, he sighed, he sorrowed, he shed tears, but all of these were in private. All of these were lonely tears. But you know what? I got to tell you something. I think I'm old enough to speak from experience on this. You know, it doesn't matter how many people are around us. He would not have been alone. There would have been a ton of people around him. But no matter how many people are around us, when we suffer and we experience grief, we suffer grief alone. That's just all there is to it. It is always lonely in the field of grief. An author by the name of Edgar Jackson, I believe, aptly describes the feelings of grief. Jackson said, grief is a young widow trying to raise her three children alone. Grief is a mother walking daily to a nearby cemetery to stand quietly and alone a few minutes before going about the task of the day. Grief is the silent, knife-like terror and sadness that comes 100 times a day when you start to speak to someone who is no longer there. Grief is the emptiness that comes when you eat alone after eating with another for many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed without saying goodnight to the one who has died. Ezekiel, just grieve in silence. Just grieve alone. I'm going to tell you, my friends, we need this. We're experiencing a new beginning, a new year. We have a great deal of anticipation as to good things that may come our way in this coming year, and I pray that that will be the case in the lives of everyone here, in the family of everyone who is represented here. I pray that's the case. But the stark reality is we may be forced to suffer grief, pain beyond imagination in this coming year. We may experience some soul-shattering grief. What will we do then? I'm going to tell you something. The only thing we can do is what Ezekiel had to do and what the children of Judah had to do. And that is we have to depend upon God because He is all that we have. We have to trust in God. And we have to do as God said. Do as God commanded, regardless of what's happening. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Ezekiel now, the loss of his wife, could identify with the people. When they mourned together. He was touched with their adversities. He was touched with their feelings of infirmity. He was like a friend of mine said when he lost his father a number of years ago, and I never forgot that. He said people would come in, and he said, I'd stand by the casket of my dad, and he said people would come in and they'd offer me great words of encouragement and condolences. He said, I saw an old friend come in the door, and he said not a word to me, but his face was wet with tears. And he threw his arms around me, and we just embraced. He buried his dad a week before. He knew what I was experiencing. He needn't say anything. This is the way it was. Mark this day down on your calendar, Ezekiel. This is the day that Nebuchadnezzar is destroying the city of Jerusalem and the temple of God, but it's also the day that your wife died. You will share in their grief. You will be one with them in this grief. You know what he did? He said, I did as I was commanded. And I think in this he became a type of Jesus. Jesus came into the world. God emptied Himself. Coming down to this world, became a man, lived among us. You know, John talks about this in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But you skim down a few verses, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He identifies with us. He hurt. He experienced pain. He experienced hunger. He experienced fatigue. He experienced disappointment. He experienced grief. Read John 11 at the death of his friend Lazarus. And he did all of that because now whatever we experience, Jesus can identify with us. He was one with us in our humanity, or in His humanity. He knows what it's like to suffer. He understands our grief. He understands our pain. He understands our sorrow. That's why Peter said, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Peter writes about the suffering, the grief of believers in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. He said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, I love that phrase, genuineness of your faith. How many of us ever kind of examine our lives and say to God, will you help me know the genuineness of my faith? He said that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Jerome talked a little bit about this morning, and I appreciated that. Grief, in any kind of form, tests us. It proves our character, and it proves our commitment to the Lord. It does. It really does. And sad to say, many outwardly sound-looking Christians, when this grief or these trials begin to happen, they fail miserably during the hours of fiery trials. Some become psychologically handicapped. And what I mean by that is when these trials come upon them and the grief begins to overwhelm them, They become whiners, and they begin to engage in sinful indulgences. Believers in crises are either going to grow stronger, or we're going to grow discouraged. But let me tell you something. God never intends for the trials that come our way to, and they produce grief. He never intends for those to destroy us. All of us are familiar with what the Apostle Paul said. We use it, perhaps sometimes even overuse it, but I'm not sure that we can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he sought God three times to remove this thorn in the flesh. And you know the interesting part about that, if you look within the context, it could have been that this was a period lasting about 14 years. And Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and three times during that period of 14 years, he asked God to remove that thorn in the flesh. And three times God said, not going to do it. Not going to do it. And Paul concludes in verse 10 of chapter 12, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want you to think about this. The city of Jerusalem was being destroyed. They could no longer rely upon the temple. It's gone. They had to rely upon God. When I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because I'm relying upon the source of strength. The object of my affection, Ezekiel is telling us, died. My beloved has died. She was my source of encouragement. I could come in after preaching to this band of rebels when they were wanting me to be put to death and they were hurling insults at me. I could come home and my beloved was there to encourage me and to comfort me. But my beloved is gone. So now what do I have? I have God. When I am weak, then I am strong because I'm leaning upon the source of strength. And this is the way that it has to be with us if we're going to be able to endure. You see, grief can cause us to be strengthened. And I'll tell you something, when it causes us to be strengthened, it gives us a strength the world cannot understand and the world cannot begin to fathom. It is impossible. What it does is cause us to be completely dependent upon God, and the world does not understand that. They have no clue what that means. They had trusted in the temple. It was gone. Now you know what they had to do? They had to trust in God. Ezekiel lost his wife. He didn't have her as a source of encouragement anymore. Now he had to trust in God. You see, that's a problem that people have. And that's a problem that Christian people have. And it may be a problem some of us have. We trust in the wrong things. Sometimes we trust in ourselves. We trust in I'm always doing the right thing. And so what we do is we begin trusting in doing the right things. Sometimes we trust in the church. Well, I'm part of the right church, and so this is where I put my trust. We put our trust in baptism. Yes, baptism washes away sins, but only by faith in Christ Jesus. But we put our trust in baptism. We put our trust in the Lord's Supper. We put our trust in a number of things. And what God is saying, I can take all of these from you at one stroke, then where will you be? Where will you put your trust? This is what the people needed to know, needed to learn, needed to understand. It's like someone said one time, faith, if you really want to know the genuineness of your faith, faith is when that's all we have to lean on. It's God. Everything else is gone. When we're able to then continue to lean upon God, then we are men and women of faith. This is what God, I believe, is calling upon us to learn. Ezekiel had to trust God following the death of his wife. They had to trust God following the destruction of Jerusalem. And we have to trust God as well. No matter the grief that we experience. No matter what it is, we've got to put our faith and our hope and our love and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember, and this is just kind of emphasizing some things that you heard in the lesson this morning. I want you to remember that sometimes God allows us, it's hard for us to fathom, I understand that, but sometimes God allows us to go through some very difficult trials in order to strengthen our faith and to make us grow and mature. But in order for us to come through the grief with our faith intact, we've got to remember three things. And these are the things I want to leave you with tonight. We have to remember that, number one, we are not unique in the grief that we're suffering. Yeah, we're doing it alone. But we're not unique in that. No matter whether it's sickness, disappointments, betrayals, financial ruins, even the death of a loved one, we are simply experiencing the ravages common with all mankind. What is it Job said? In chapter 14, in verse 1, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. God hadn't singled you out. So when you begin to suffer, and you begin to experience grief, don't think God has singled you out. You're just experiencing the ravages of living upon this earth. Many people have gone through many of the trials that we're going through, many of the struggles that we have, and they did it without losing their faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we're cumbered about or circled about with so many, with a great cloud of witnesses. And all of those in chapter 11 have gone through this life and their faith has remained because they had that undying trust in God. So you remember that when you suffer, you're not unique in your grief. And number two, you remember that even if you don't understand why you suffer, God does. Job died without ever knowing why he lost 10 children. He didn't know why. Had no clue. And sometimes we honestly believe that if we could just know why this is happening, that it would make everything. But it won't. It won't. God, Isaiah 46 and verse 10, you know, declares the end from the beginning. God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He is everywhere. There's no question. All powerful. And not knowing sometimes why God is allowing these things to happen, that kind of attacks our faith. But do you think you would really be able to handle your grief differently if you understood why? I think sometimes we believe that. But you know, I want you to stop and consider this. If you understood all the whys, if you knew the answer to every why that you ask, you would become as knowledgeable and as wise as God. And that's just not going to happen. I tell people, I don't know why, but I know who. And that's all that I need to get me through. Paul said in Romans 8:28, we know. Here's what I know, Paul said. I may not know why He won't remove that thorn in the flesh. I may not know a lot of whys, but I tell you what I do know. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called, or those who are the called according to His purpose. A woman I was reading about had a brain-damaged daughter. I can't imagine the pain associated with that. But she wrote about her grief and her sadness. And she said sometimes the sadness that she experiences is just so overwhelming that it's hard for her to cope with. But here's what she wrote about her grief. And I think it's very touching. She wrote this about her grief. She said, and I quote, I can hardly bear it sometimes. She said, my most recent wave of grief came just last year before her 16th birthday. As the day approached, I found myself brooding over all the things that she would never be able to do. What did I do? And she answered her question. What did I do? She said, what I've learned to do again and again. I did what I believe is the only thing to do to conquer grief, and that is to embrace it. I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and faced the truth of my grief head on. You see, what she's telling us here is, I don't know why. I don't know why God allowed this to happen to my daughter, who's never going to be able to experience the other things girls her age are going to be able to experience. I don't know why. But with God, and with her ability to mourn in private, she made it through without knowing the why. And the third thing that you need to remember is know where your help comes from. Psalmist declares in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence come my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hebrews 13 and verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. The Lord is my helper. Alcohol is not my helper. Drugs is not my helper. Promiscuity is not my helper. Depression is not my helper. Reclusiveness is not my helper. Atheism is not my helper. The Lord is my helper. We need to turn to the Lord whenever we encounter grief. So the next time an event happens in your life that will never be forgotten by you, that will not only be marked on your calendar, but will be burned into your memory, you remember to turn to the Lord from where your help will come. I believe in our study here, the most searching statement in the text that we studied this evening was made by Ezekiel when he said, at evening, now listen carefully to this again, at evening my wife died and the next morning I did as I was commanded. I tell you, there's just a whole lot about that that we could say and really deal with. Well, just let that thought sink in for just a moment. Even in his grief, you see, Ezekiel was a prophet. That's kind of like a preacher. He's not telling people what God's will was, God's word was. Even in his grief, Ezekiel was able to maintain his priority. And what was his priority? To obey the commands of God. You see, if we let it, grief has a way of helping us to restructure the priorities in our lives. Did you know that? Grief can help us restructure. I want to leave you with information about a man by the name of William Nelson. He was a general, a Union general during the Civil War in the 1800s. This was a man that he was so consumed in his career, so consumed in the war, that he thought of little, if anything, else. He had faced and survived many battles, and he was a decorated general. But his grief came suddenly. His grief came with one stroke when he was relaxing behind the lines with his men. Some of his men got into an altercation, one shot at another, missed, and shot General Nelson. The men ran up to him to see what his wound was, and he was mortally wounded. You see, as a teenager, he never had time to serve God. As a young man, he didn't have time for God. He was building his career. When he was a private in the army, he didn't have time for God. He was going to climb the ladder of success. And when he became a general, he was such a tactician in the war that he never had time for God. Now he lay mortally wounded. And the men that rushed up to him to see how he was heard something that astounded them. You see, his wound did not stop the war. His wound did not even slow down the war. But it changed his priority. With only minutes left before he entered into eternity, there was only one thing that was on his mind. He said, "Send for a preacher. I wish to be baptized." His priorities changed. Send for a preacher. I wish to be baptized. That's what grief will do. It'll change your priorities. 30 minutes later, he was dead. Now let me ask you tonight, are you prepared for eternity? If in one stroke your life changed drastically from what it is right now, are you prepared for eternity? God loves you so much that He's given you this special opportunity to get it right. Get it right tonight. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, act upon that while you have breath in your mortal body. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Please, change your priority tonight before grief
causes you to change it. If you're subject to the invitation, we urge you to come right now as together we stand.